Did Paul, in this passage I just read, does he uphold those things as very important? I would submit that many of the characteristics of successful churches cannot be easily measured and are too often ignored because of that. I want to think about, is Rollinsville a successful church by the standards in the Bible, or particularly this passage? So I have several, I see six marks of a successful church in the end of chapter 15 here. We're not going to get to some of them this morning, but three of them are in verse 14 right away here. So the first one is full of goodness. I take a little bit of interest in professional baseball, and I have some knowledge there. Hopefully it doesn't crowd out knowledge that's more important, and I would freely admit that that knowledge is not very important. We have knowledge about our jobs, our vocations. We have hobbies that we're probably knowledgeable about. What is it that you know a lot about? And I would challenge us this morning, how does your knowledge of Christian doctrine compare to your knowledge of those things that just really are interesting, that you really find interesting? Is your passion for knowledge about Christian doctrine that strong? If not, it's a challenge to seek that kind of knowledge so that we can be a church that is filled with all knowledge of Christian doctrine. How do you get that knowledge? How did the Romans become this way? Well, probably some of them couldn't read. And so as they had teaching from various teachers coming in, they probably met, they listened to them, and then they talked about it. And maybe when they got a letter such as this one from Paul, they really looked at it, tore it apart, and figured it out. Today we have the benefit of a Bible. Of course, that's got to be our number one way of getting knowledge of Christian doctrine. And so study it. Study the Word of God. Memorize it. Read it. I still remember Simon Schrock preaching at Lichty's probably 15 years ago, and he had us all say together, I'm going to have you say it. Read it cover to cover, over and over. It worked for me to kind of have, I still remember that for 15 years later. So let's say that, read it cover to cover, over and over. Read it cover to cover, over and over. That's the way you get Christian knowledge. A second way to get Christian knowledge is the internet. The internet, great resource. Just checking if you're awake out there. Yeah, there's some truth on the internet, and maybe some good sites to look up, but can it be trusted? And I'm going to say you have to be very careful, because any lone ranger out there can write anything on there, publish a video, anything they want to. Agenda, you might have an agenda or a personal thing they want to push. But isn't that where we often turn when we want to learn something? And I do it too. I have a question. Oh, what does Google have to say about that? But particularly with Christian doctrine, we have to be very careful, of course. It has a lot of truth, but I've sensed, especially thinking about this last little bit, I've seen controversies cropping up at this church about such and such. Seems like it's with increasing frequency, controversies cropping up. Christians buying into doctrines learned on the internet. Foundational doctrines being questioned because of something that's been, that sounds like a good idea, and people swallowing things, hook, line, and sinker, things they read on the internet. So Bible's number one, the internet is not number two. The Bible gives us, I think, the number two one. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I think I'll stop there. But here we see that God has given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And what's the purpose of these? It's for the edifying of the body of Christ so that the church can grow up to the stature of Jesus Christ, to be filled with that knowledge. And also that we're not any longer, once we have a good foundation of Christian doctrine, we won't be so swayed. We read something on the internet, it says that we henceforth be no more children that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The wind of doctrine is these strange doctrines blowing more frequently and harder with the advent of the internet. But God has given us the solution. We have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers that can help us to learn true Christian doctrine. And so learn from them. We have these people in our own church. Go to church. Learn from those that you know. You know their character. Not that we are, as a ministry here, or our Sunday school teachers, now we're not perfect, but we're accountable. And if somebody starts saying something that's not biblical, we should expect to be called out for that. We're not some lone ranger on the internet without accountability. There's these lone rangers with an agenda, hobby horse, good presentation skills, and away they go, and they can say whatever they want without any risk of losing anything. And people, like I've said, swallow hook, line, and sinker. Read good material. And just as a point on that, the November Sword and Trumpet that I think I put in your mailbox last Sunday has a good editorial about this very subject. It's called Who Has the Authority to Speak? And I'm just going to read one paragraph from that. Paul Emerson writing, it was recently pointed out to this writer, Paul Emerson, that a man purported to be a conservative Anabaptist brother has been submitting voluminous posts on the subject of divorce and remarriage. As far as we know, this brother has no platform in the larger Anabaptist community from which to speak. He is recognized by no larger church body. He is essentially speaking on his own, together with a few followers. The presentation is somewhat pseudo-scholarly from slanted research. It has become clear that his conclusion will be different from long-accepted Anabaptist understandings of what the scriptures teach on this subject. Genuine accountability seems to be totally lacking here. So these are the types of things we're facing. Somebody out there gets an idea and pseudo-scholarly presentation, and away they go, and people come with them, and after a while you hear, oh, such and such a church is having a division over some doctrine that had been settled, you thought. So what knowledge are you seeking? First of all, that's the first question. What knowledge are you seeking most? Is it your hobby? Whatever it is, let's make sure we seek Christian doctrine with the same passion, the same fervor as whatever our other interests might be. And secondly, where are you getting the knowledge for that Christian doctrine? Trust the Bible the most. Second, trust those whom God has given to the church for that purpose of edification. And then be sufficiently suspicious about lone rangers on the internet and other popular authors or other popular speakers and authors. And we can be filled with all knowledge. The third one is able to admonish one another. Also here in verse 14. Back to Romans now. 15, 14. Able to admonish one another. Admonish, some versions translate that instruct, but in my study, it has the idea of instructing, with, particularly to caution someone or gently reprove them. Has the idea of gentle reproof in it. So the Romans had this ability, Paul says. They were able to admonish one another. They didn't need outside help. Paul was giving them some outside input, but they could do it on their own. If someone needed counsel, they had it within the group to provide that counsel because they had the knowledge. Now you might, how big do you think the Roman church was? In my research, I found on the internet, I don't even remember where I found it, but I understand the Roman church was about 100 members. So I would have thought, when I read that, I was like, I thought it would have been bigger. But not real huge at this time. But they had it within their membership, the ability to admonish one another. And so that's the mark of a successful church and something to strive for. And we each need to do our part to build up our spiritual gifts so we can fulfill our part within the brotherhood. Fourth characteristic, which I will spend a bit more time on, is strive to spread the gospel. And this is down now in verses 18 to 21. Successful churches strive to spread the gospel. So in the intervening verses here, verses 15 to 17, Paul admits. So in verse 14 we talked about, he first gives them a compliment. He shows appreciation for what they are, for their strong points. But then he admits in 15 to 17 that he's written boldly, and which means unreservedly. He's addressed to put his finger on a few things he thinks they should work at. And he did this as part of the ministry which God had appointed him to do. He was a minister to the Gentiles, and he believed it was his job to help them to learn to live lives acceptable to God. And so that's why he was a little bit sharp some places here in Romans, particularly chapter 14, where he tells them to quit bickering about meat and let the ones with no scruples give in to those with scruples, and to live to please other people rather than themselves. So he says he was bold and unreserved with them because God has appointed him that responsibility. Then he glories in what Christ has accomplished through his work. And it's in this boasting about what Christ has accomplished through him that we see what Paul believes, what he considers success in his work. What did Paul believe? How did he know when he was successful? He reveals it in verse 19. Well, let me read again 18 to 21. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So we see here, I believe, Paul's mark of success for his personal ministry is verse 19, where he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem roundabout to Illyricum. Now, Illyricum is present-day Serbia and Albania. I think I have a map here. Yes. Okay, and you can see the circle there is where Illyricum is. And so from Jerusalem, all around the northern edge of the Mediterranean Sea, up into Illyricum, Paul says he has fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what does fully preached mean? Does it mean that every single person heard the gospel? Is that what that means? I think that would be a pretty long shot to think that. But I think he explains it in verses 20 to 21 and even down to 23. Fully preached, I think Paul saw himself as a pioneer preacher, a trailblazer. And so he says he has strived to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. And so when he says he has fully preached the gospel, I believe he's saying that in these regions, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, everybody has had the opportunity and continues to have the opportunity through the conversion of Christians to have either heard the gospel or to hear it in the future. And so he says, I've done my job. I did the pioneer work. I planted the seed. Now I'm going to move on to Spain, he says in verse 24. Spain has not yet had the name of Christ named in Spain. And so fully preaching the gospel to Paul meant that there was an opportunity for everyone in these regions to have heard the gospel. Not that they all did maybe at this point, but they have opportunity. Because the word of God, the name of Jesus, has been named in those areas now. And so success for him was having accomplished this from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Now he sets his sights on Spain. So, I submit to you, let's think about Paul's definitions for success. We talked about the ABCs of modern churches: attendance, buildings, cash. Is that important to Paul? Does he say here that he's from Jerusalem roundabout unto Illyricum, I have baptized 1,000 converts? No. Does he say, I have planted 25 churches? I planted a church in every major city. He doesn't even say that. He just says he's preached the word of God. And what I get from that is Paul did not control how people responded. That's outside of our control, how people respond to the word. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, Paul writes, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. It's God that gives the increase. We do our part, whether we be planters or waterers, it's God that gives the increase. So we can only share the gospel. We cannot control how people respond to it. And so my point I want to really make here is that we set goals of ways to get the word out, and then we pray for the fruit. Set goals, pray for fruit. And so what I mean by some examples I thought of, what goals might we set? Well, before revivals, we might set a goal to invite 100 people, and then we pray that they would come to revivals and receive the gospel. Before Bible school, and we invite people to Bible school, but maybe we set a goal. We invite 200 households. Then we pray that they would come and grow in their understanding of the Bible. Perhaps it would be a yearly goal where we'll set a goal to find and complete 10 simple home improvement tasks for needy people in the community as a way of building relationships. And then we pray for direction to find those tasks and build relationships with those people. Now, Paul's goal here was that the gospel would be fully preached, that everybody in the areas where he goes to would have opportunity to hear the gospel. What should our overarching goal be? And we've talked about that a bit here, but to connect it here with Paul's idea of success, I want to just give something here. So our church was established as an outreach of the Lancaster Conference, Mennonite Conference, in 1929. It was an outreach church from the Willow Valley District, I guess, is it? New Danville District, yeah. But I think we do well if we continue to maintain an outreach mentality. Every church does, but we're kind of here on the western side of Lancaster County, not many Mennonite churches in the immediate vicinity. And so I think we should think of ourselves as an outreach church. Now I have a map here. Oh, there's my little roundabout. That's where Paul went. And he says he's preached the gospel roundabout to Illyricum, from Jerusalem, roundabout to Illyricum. So here's, I don't know how well you can see that. There's a map of Mardyk Township. That's the township that our church is in. And it goes out to the river. You can, there's a little red dotted line there outlining it. It goes north to the Peckway Creek. And I would say in our community, the pioneer work has been done a long time ago. People in Mardyk Township know who Jesus Christ is. Now, how deep that understanding goes, can certainly be debated, but I think people know the name of Christ, and so I think our job is more of watering that as Apollos did to Paul's work. We are to water that. And so that work remains great. I believe there's a lot of people here that know the name of Christ, but do not have much of an idea what it means to be a Christian and live for Jesus Christ, or the implications of being a Christian. So let me bring up another. So, okay, here's my little circle for us here. And my statement is, from Rawlinsville to Holtwood, roundabout to Mount Nebo, the gospel of Christ has been fully watered. That would be, I think, a mark of success for Rawlinsville. From Rawlinsville to Holtwood, roundabout to Mount Nebo, the gospel of Christ has been fully watered. And by watered, I mean the community is growing in their knowledge of the gospel and its implications and benefits for their life. And then we pray for fruit. We got to be creative. I think I said it before. People nowadays, there's no marketplace. I guess you can go to the grocery store, but there's, back in Paul's day, it seems like there was more public places where Paul could go to and preach the word. We have to be creative. How are we going to get the word and do this kind of watering in our community? A few statistics here about our community. First of all, the distance from Jerusalem to Illyricum was about 1,000 miles. So that's the span where Paul says he has fully preached the gospel. So we want to set a goal that's attainable. And so I'm kind of taking Mardyk Township as maybe something our church can own. Mardyk Township is 29 square miles of land. And it would take about, it takes about 25 miles to drive around the township. And that's just figuring if you had a, I got that number by just saying, okay, if you have a circle that is 29 square miles, what's the circumference of that circle? Now, a few things about Mardyk Township. Population, this is from the 2020 census. 5,203. It's 5,000 people. They live in 1,815 households. Um, 28.4% are under the age of 18. Or that's 1,478. So we'd like to We'd like our Bible school of 90, but there's potential maybe for 1,400 students. And of course, that would we'd have to come up with different facilities to host that. Over 65, 12.8%, 666 seniors in our community. And so that leaves about 3,000 people that are between the age of 18 and 65. 125 are foreign-born, so not very many foreign-born people, but the few are out there. And this is Mardik Township. 248 veterans of war. And 5% of them are in poverty, or according to the government's definition of poverty. 5% are considered to be living in poverty, and that's based on their household income and number of people in the house, I believe. And so I put that up there to say, hey, there's room for benevolence work in our community. And that, of course, can be used to build relationships so we can address the multitude of causes of poverty. There's many of them. Now, I just thought about it when we got invited to pray at the Mardik Township Supervisors meeting that, there's not that many churches in Mardik Township. And from what I gathered, again on the internet, there's four churches in Mardik Township. Three of them are United Methodists, and then us. And so there's pretty strong Methodist influence in the community. And I would say that there's enough, just four churches, there's definitely enough work to go around. So again, let me go back here. My challenge to us is that from Rollinsville to Holtwood, roundabout to Mount Nebo, trying to stay out of the Methodist's way as we do this, the gospel of Christ would be fully watered. And so I think we need to set goals and pray for fruit as we pursue that. With that, so Paul then goes here in chapter 15. He talks about the reason he can't come immediately to Rome is he's going to Jerusalem to deliver a financial gift that the people of Macedonia and Achaia were sending for the poor people in Jerusalem. And so I'll talk about this more probably in my next sermon. So my fifth characteristic is of a successful church is one that is willing to share financially. And then lastly, I want to get to this as it connects to what I've been saying, is that a successful church strives together in prayer. And I get that from verse 30, which I have not read yet. But Paul here, winding down his letter to the Romans, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And then he has three prayer requests: that he may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that his service, he's talking about the financial gift that he has. Let me just read it. "That my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And then thirdly, that I may come unto you in Rome with joy by the will of God and may be with you and may with you be refreshed." So he had those three prayer requests. And so I call us to be a church of prayer, one that strives together in prayer. And the three prayer requests I would have: be in prayer for our church, that we could live lives pleasing to Jesus Christ. Pray that he would show us the best way to water in our community, to water the gospel message. And then thirdly, that he would bring fruit to our ministry in the community. So I hope this morning I've given you somewhat of a burden for the local community here. I grew up at Lichty's, and there was probably, I don't know how many churches within 5 square miles of Lichty's. We don't have that same situation here. There's a few of them, but not many churches down here. And a lot of people who only have a vague idea of what the gospel message is. And let's see if we can figure out, think of some ways to get the Word of God out into the community. One thing we've been talking about as a ministry for next year is to create room for outreach. We schedule prayer meetings, and in the past we've scheduled cottage meetings, and my idea was that we would schedule outreach times. And so at our first prayer meeting in April, I would like to talk about ways that you feel comfortable reaching out in this community of Mardyk Township. And I say Mardyk Township, but we're on the, as you saw on the map, we're on the eastern edge of Mardyk Township. We certainly can reach out into Providence Township and north and south. But yeah, we want to think of ways to reach out in this community, ways that we believe are going to be somewhat effective, although again, we can't control how effective they are. We set goals, pray for fruit. So we want to talk about that in April, and then we're going to, instead of having some prayer meetings, we're going to schedule outreach, ways, maybe it's going somewhere and fixing up somebody's porch or doing some kind of work like that. Maybe simply giving you a week to invite your neighbors over to your house for a meal. But we want to talk about that and come up with some creative ways to get the Word of God out in our community and water the Word of God. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings to us. Thank you that here at Rawlinsville, I believe we have a group of people who are full of goodness, full of your goodness, who are full of knowledge and able to admonish one another and able to evangelize people in their neighborhoods. And so I pray that we continue to grow in these ways. I pray that you would give us a burden for the lost souls in our communities and give us direction for how to best meet their spiritual needs and help and give them instruction in the gospel. So be with our church as we go forward. Help our church to flourish. Help us to live for you and live lives pleasing to you and be a shining light in this community of Rawlinsville. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to the church hymnal to song number 499. Church hymnal number 499.
Go labor on, spent and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. Go labor on,
you, Philip, for that fitting song. Go labor on, spend and be spent for the gospel's sake. Let's rise for the benediction. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Depart in peace.